Okay, this is Sunday morning. This is August 11, 2019. This is a teaching, and the title is, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. What all that might that mean? We're going to look in the scriptures some instances. There's some in the Bible that started out following Jesus and then they didn't follow Jesus. You know, things happen along the way. First scripture I want to look at is Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18. As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he noticed two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, throwing a dragnet into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Come after me, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and became his disciples. And going on further from there, he noticed two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets and putting them right, and he called them. At once they left the boat and their father and joined Jesus as disciples. Then he goes about Galilee teaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So these guys left their business. They're in business with their father. They just picked up right then. It says at once they left. When Jesus called, they left. Okay, Mark 1. Verse 16. And passing along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, cast a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Come after me and be my disciples, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. He went a little further and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately he called out to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went off after him. Called into active ministry, I mean, just like that, okay? Luke 9. I observed today, people always seem to have an excuse why they can't do it now. You know, they can't. The Lord's telling them to do something. Well, you know, I've got an elderly parent to take care of, or I've got grandkids I've got to take care of, or I've got all these obligations. I'm telling you today, really being traditionally taught, we were always taught that your family came first, and then if you had anything left over, you had time to give to service to the Lord. You gave church, or, you know, after everything else is taken out. There's usually not much left in the pie after everything's taken out. Well, I don't have time. You know, I work, and I don't have time, and I volunteer. I do this stuff. I don't have time because, well, the kids have soccer and Girl Scouts, and, you know. All right, Luke 9, 59. And he said to another, "Become my disciple, side with my party and accompany me." But he replied, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and publish abroad throughout all regions, the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, and become your disciples of side with your party, but let me first say goodbye to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." There's a time coming, and the Lord's already warned me that there's a time coming that family is going to change as far as who we view as family, who we do not view as family, based on certain decisions. You know, the religious world would say, well, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Well, the Bible doesn't seem to say that, though. No past. It's like no past. Well, you leave all. Don't touch the plow and look back. You don't have anything back there. Only thing is what's before you. Okay. All right. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. Verse 29, and anyone and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive many times more will inherit eternal life. Okay, I don't know what that last scripture, we'll read it, but many who are first will be last and many who are last will be first. Maybe those that followed will be first and those that didn't follow will be last. Okay, Mark 10. This is Mark 10:29. Jesus said, truly I tell you, there's no one who has given up and left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who will not receive 100 times as much now and this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, look out, with persecutions. In the age to come, eternal life. But many first will be last and many last will be first. See, those that put the kingdom first will be first in the kingdom. They that put the kingdom last will be last in the kingdom. All right, Luke 18. Luke 18:29. And he said to them, I say to you, truly, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive in return many times more in this world and in the age, coming age, eternal life. So, Jesus knew what he was talking about. Jesus had to deal with family. We're going to look at the instances in the Word where Jesus had to deal with family. Jesus was not like the religious leaders, and that's why everywhere he went, they had tried to argue with him, because he was teaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the traditional thing we've been grown up in that's a far cry from the true gospel of the kingdom. As the weeks have gone by, beginning to see, Lord, we really have been off the mark, haven't we? That's all we knew. But this time, because the kingdom age is upon us, at this time, God is revealing what the true message of the gospel of the kingdom is, what Jesus actually went about doing. All right. Now let's look to Mark 3. There's more places probably, but I just kind of wanted y'all to see. This is Mark 3:31. He'd gone into a place and was bringing the word. 31, then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him, calling him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. He replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around on those who sat in a circle about him, he said, see, here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the things God wills is my brother and sister and mother. There was no doubt which came first here. We have been traditionally taught that family comes first, but Jesus is saying here that spiritual family comes first. Jesus made clear where his allegiance was. Because, see, they were going to come take charge of him, kind of like with his mother at the banquet, the wedding. She had been used to doing that. And so they were going to take charge of him because he wasn't doing it the way they thought he ought to be doing it. So he got some backlash because of it. He set him straight. And I wonder, you know, his mother was there when he was crucified and she went into the upper room. But his brothers didn't even come to believe in him until after he had already died and gone back to the Father. Okay, family can pull on you and get you off if you're not strong in your resolve. You have to come back to this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things should be added unto you. God over natural things. Spiritual. Jesus did not see eye to eye with his siblings either. Let's look at John 7. Now, I'm not saying go out and fight with people. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about if you're used to having a family that pulls on you, that they just want you at everything they are doing, and they want you to come to everything, and they get upset if you don't go to everything, and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord's saying, don't, no. Or it be a friend, whoever, pulling on you to go places that you really don't want to go. Doing things you really don't want to do. Making you feel bad if you're not there, but then where are they when you need them? Jesus could have used their help. He could have used their support. Okay. John 7, 1. After this, Jesus went from place to place in Galilee, for he would not travel in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was drawing near. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may also see the works that you do. For no one does anything in secret when he wishes to be conspicuous and secure publicity. I've had a couple people in my life since I've been in ministry say, well, you need to make yourself more exposed. You need to get out there. How are they going to know about you if you're, you know, doing what you're doing, basically? Or you need to get you some literature and brochures made up, you know, so you can be credible. Thinking, I don't need letters to qualify me. I need God to qualify me. When he says, it's time, kind of like Jesus getting baptized in the Jordan and went and was tempted in the wilderness and he come out full of power. For no one does anything in secret when he wishes to be conspicuous and secure publicity. If you do these things, you must act like this. Show yourself openly. Make yourself known to the world. For his brothers did not believe in or adhere to or trust in or rely on him either. Whereupon Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come yet. But any time is suitable for you and your opportunity is ready any time. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I denounce it for its wicked works and reveal that its doings are evil. Go to the feast yourselves. I'm not going up to the feast because my time is not ripe. See, he walked, talking about living out of your spirit. He did. He didn't do what the family was doing. Having said these things to them, he stayed behind in Galilee. But afterward, when his brothers had gone up to the feast, he went up also, not publicly, but by himself, quietly, and as if he did not wish to be observed. He was not there to make a name for himself. There was even a time where his disciples, I didn't even think about putting this one down, where they were going to forcefully make him the king. And it says, man, he got out of there as fast as he could. He wasn't seeking a name for himself. He said, I didn't come to do my will, but Father's will. He wasn't there to build a name for himself. He did not let family influence or cause him to get out of God's will. There was a time when even his fathers tried to dispute what God's will was. I guess I did put it down. Let's look at it. That's just one page over. 648. Well, I haven't slept since then. Anyway. I am the bread of life, verse 48. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and never die. I am this living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And also the bread that I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews angrily contended with one another, saying, how is he able to give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, you cannot have any life in you unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true and genuine food, and my blood is true and genuine drink. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood dwells continually in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, even so whoever continues to feed on me shall live through and because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not like the manna which our forefathers ate and yet died. He who takes this bread for his food shall live forever. He says, one of the other scriptures he quoted was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He's talking about walking from the inside here. He said these things in a synagogue while he was teaching at Capernaum. When his disciples heard this, many of them said, this is hard and difficult and strange. Amplify says, an offense and unbearable message. Who can stand to hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching? The other day I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, how come sometimes my words seem to be hard, seem to be forceful? He said, because it's a hammer. I thought, yeah, that's Jeremiah 29. My word is like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of resistance. Sometimes you got to have shock and awe to get people's heads out of the holes they've been in or whatever. But Jesus, knowing within himself that his disciples were complaining and protesting and grumbling about it, said to them, is this a stumbling block and an offense to you? You know, we've talked about sometimes people just stop. They don't go any further. I don't want to hear that. So they stop. They don't continue. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh conveys no benefit whatever. The words that I have been speaking to your spirit and life. But some of you failed to believe and trust and have faith. For Jesus knew from the first who did not believe and had no faith and who would betray him and be false to him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer accompanied him. Jesus said to the 12, will you go also go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, I'm sold. I'm sold out. I don't have anywhere else to go. He is life. For me. All right. Thank you, Lord. Jesus never caved into the pressure. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were summoned, and you confess the good confession before many witnesses. In the presence of God, who preserves life, all living things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, he probably could have gotten free. Because Pontius Pilate didn't believe he was guilty of anything. He had a wife that was a Jew and had dreams from the Lord, too. He'd been warned, don't touch that righteous man. But no, Jesus knew. He was following the Spirit. Like I said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made him free from the law of sin and death. That wasn't just because he was Jesus. It's like with Paul. Paul made a decision to lay his life down. If it weren't true, they wouldn't have beat the beat him up all that years and all stuff he went through. He was victorious in all of it. It was tough on him, but he was victorious. He chose to lay his life down. We choose when we go and how we go. We're not victims of our circumstances, not when we live out of our spirit. The Lord told me, your birth was gracious. And if you follow that way of death, I don't know if he'll come before. I think he will. But we do it by faith. The whole walk is of faith. There's not, well, you go so far, then he drops you out there and you got to fend for yourself. No, that's not the way it happens. What kept him strong? Mark 14. That gives me great confidence that we don't have to feel like most people, most seniors, what they're facing and the burden and the stuff that they face, how scary it must be. Okay, Mark 14, verse 27. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away this night. You will be caused to stumble and will begin to distrust and desert me. For it stands written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said to him, even if they all fall away and are caused to stumble and distrust and desert you, yet I will not. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before a cock crows twice, you will utterly deny me three times. But Peter said more vehemently and repeatedly, if it should be necessary for me to die with you, I will not deny or disown you. And they all kept saying the same thing. Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit down here while I pray. And he took with them Peter and James and John and began to be struck with terror and amazement and deeply troubled and depressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sad so that it almost kills me. Remain here and keep watching, keep awake and be watching. And going on a little further, he fell on the ground and kept praying that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take away this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So we see Jesus had another will. He was the Son of God, but he walked as the Son of Man, and he had a will. And it was evidently contrary to what the Father wanted. He had a flesh to contend with, just like we do. And he came back and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Have you not the strength to keep awake and watch? 1 hour, he's going to die for him, but he couldn't even stay awake an hour. Keep awake and watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what answer to give him. And he came back a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Is it enough? The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinful men. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And at once, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd of men with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a signal, saying, the one I shall kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away safely. When he came, he went up to Jesus immediately and said, Master, Master, and he embraced him and kissed him fervently, and they threw their hands on him and arrested him. But one of the bystanders drew his sword and struck the bondservant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs against a robber to capture me? I was with you daily in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. All of them. And a young man was following him with nothing but a linen cloth. Some say, and I kind of agree with it, what's his name? The Greek guy. I used to give to his ministry. Anyway, he said whenever they came to get him and the power of God hit them soldiers, that it raised this young man from the dead. He was in just a robe, like a burial robe. And he was, you know, I'm thinking, I mean, the day he rose from the dead, there was people that they saw in the city that had died that were walking around in the city. See, Jesus went and emptied paradise, Abraham's bosom, brought them back with him, and they were seen walking around. In this account, let's see, right here, anyway, I just thought that was interesting. What is it? Rick Renner. Okay. But leaving behind the linen cloth, he fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes were gathered together. And Peter followed him at a distance, even right into the courtyard of the high priest, and was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the entire council were constantly seeking testimony against Jesus with a view to condemning him and putting him to death, but they did not find any. For many were repeatedly bearing false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and were bearing false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple which is made with hands, and in 3 days will build another made without hands." Still not even did this testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you not even one answer to make? What these are testifying against you?" But he kept still and did not answer at all. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his garments and said, "What need we for more witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And all they all condemned him as being guilty and deserving of death. And some of them began to spit on him and to blindfold him, to strike him with their fists, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows and by slapping him. While Peter was down below in the courtyard, one of the maids of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she gazed intently at him and said, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it falsely and disowned him, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you say." Then he went outside the courtyard into the vestibule, and a cock crowed. You know, this stuff sounds foreign to us, but I don't know if you're aware of the new movie that's out. It's a story. It's called The Hunt. And it's about liberals hunting and killing down conservatives. Hollywood. They call them deplorables. Now, we know Satan's agenda, and we know that we win. We win. But you know what? We have to have a mindset. We've decided to follow Jesus. And then wherever it takes us, wherever it leads us. You know, Jesus told Peter, when you get old, somebody's going to take you by the hand and take you where you don't want to go. That what he was talking about, it, he was going to die for him, die for his faith. I'm not saying we're going to die for that. He wants us to live for him. That's the main thing right now, to live for him. We'll see about the other when that time comes. God's grace will be sufficient. But my point is, Jesus was trying to get them to pray. Why? So they wouldn't fall into temptation. The flesh is weak. Okay. Jude 20. Wait a minute. Did I just read? Well, let me keep reading. But get it. Okay. 69. And the maidservant saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it falsely and disowned him. And after a short while, again the bystander said to Peter, "Really, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your dialect shows it." Then he commenced invoking a curse on himself and swearing, "I do not know the man about whom you're talking." And at once, for the second time, a cock crowed. And Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, "Before a cock crows twice, you will utterly deny me." Three times, and having put his thought upon it, he broke down and wept aloud and lamented. All right, Jude 20 says that we are to build up our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. This is what the Lord has been speaking to me. Your time in the Word and your time in prayer. Your time in the Word and your time in prayer. That's how you live from the inside. Okay, John 13. All right, this is 13:30. So after receiving the bit of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. When he had left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God has been glorified through and in him. And if God is glorified through and in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once and not delay. Little children, I am to be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, you are not able to come where I am going. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you, so that you love one another. By this shall men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "You're not able to follow me now where I'm going, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answers, "Will you lay down your life for me? I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now, chapter 14, Jesus is basically the same thing that I just read to you. This caused Jesus to stay the course when all his disciples forsook him and fled. He needed their help. He needed their support. Think about this. Joseph was separated from his family. Now we're going to look at this going into another in the old covenant of people that God has called out to do special things for him and some of the things they've had to go through. It's kind of a pattern. Most of them have been separated from their family. Let's look over to Acts 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs, boiling with envy and hatred and anger, sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt, but God was with him. If it wasn't for Reuben, they would have killed him. And delivered him from all his distress and afflictions, and won him goodwill and favor and wisdom and understanding in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Then there came a famine over all Egypt and Canaan with great distress, and our forefathers could find no fodder or vegetable sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent forth our forefathers the first trip. And on their second visit, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and the family of Joseph became known to Pharaoh and his origin and race. And Joseph sent an invitation, calling to himself Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. So that's when they're trekking to Egypt. As I was reading this, the Lord said, "Prodigals are coming home." Why are the prodigals coming home? They're in want. We got a bunch of prodigals in our family. I said, "Lord, there's going to have to be something happen that's going to cause them to run here as fast as they can get here. Especially since they all seem to detest this area. They hate it. Ghetto Odessa." Well, I don't see it as ghetto Odessa. I see it as an oasis in the desert. That's God's vision for out here. We'll see. Okay, let me keep going. I don't want to drag this out too long. Okay, verse 20. At this juncture, Moses was born and was exceedingly beautiful in God's sight. For 3 months, he was nurtured in his father's house. Then when he was exposed, the daughter of Pharaoh rescued him and took him and reared him as his own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom and culture of the Egyptian. He was mighty in his speech and deeds. When he was in his 40th year, he came into his heart to visit his kinsmen, the children of Israel. And on seeing one of them being unjustly treated, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian and slaying him. And he expected his brothers to understand that God was granting them deliverance by his hand. But they did not understand. Then the next day, he suddenly appeared to some who were quarreling and fighting among themselves. And he urged them to make peace and become reconciled, saying, "Men, your brethren, why do you abuse and wrong one another?" Whereupon the man who was abusing his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you intend to slay me as you slew the Egyptian yesterday? At that reply, Moses sought safety by flight, and he was an exile and alien in the country of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And when 40 years had gone by, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel in the flame of a burning bramble bush. So Moses was separated from family 40 years. And the Lord sent him back. Kind of the prodigal. He brought the prodigals out. Okay. David had obvious problems with their brothers and no family support until later. Okay, we're going to look at that. This is 1 Samuel. Anybody that has done anything in the Word of God, I'm not talking about the masses that we've observed that seem to just breeze through. I'm talking about people that really do stuff for God. Look at the hardships they've gone through. All right, 1 Samuel 16. I think David was the pig of the family. They just treated him like he was not worthy to even come to the table. Right here, chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. And Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, have you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Now I want to tell you something about Samuel. Samuel, from the time he was weaned, he separated from his family and he lived in the house of the Lord. He took Eli's place. He learned to live live by spirit, even though his spirit was dead, if you know what I'm saying. He learned God's voice at that time. Even Eli the priest, whenever God was speaking to him, he said, that's the Lord speaking to you, boy. Listen to him. Ask him what he wants. Do what he says. Okay, let's keep going. When they had come, he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointing is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his appearance or at the height of his stature, for I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen him. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then he said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Jesse said, there's yet the youngest. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send for him, for we will not sit down to eat until he is here. So he wasn't even worthy to even come to the meal. He was kind of the black sheep of the family. Jesse sent and brought him. David had a healthy reddish complexion, beautiful eyes, and was fine looking. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, that this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Well, let's go a little further. 1 Samuel 17. Jesse sends him with the cheeses and all of that stuff on the donkeys or whatever to take to the brothers that are in the battle. And I want you to see here how his brother, being there, and Samuel the prophet anoints him as king over Israel. And look how he treats him. 17:17. Well, I don't want to read all of that. Let's go down to 22. David left his packages in the care of the baggage keeper and ran into the ranks and came and greeted his brothers. As they talked, behold, Goliath, the champion of the Philistine of Gath, came forth from the Philistines' ranks and spoke the same words as before. David heard him, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him terrified. And the Israelites said, have you seen this man who has come out? Surely he has come out to defy Israel, and the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men standing by, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the men told him, thus shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he said to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why did you come here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and evilness of heart, for you came down that you might see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Wasn't it a harmless question? Seems like family is the last one on earth to recognize the call of God on your life and to see you as such. You know, Elisha in 1 Kings 19 also left his family. Let's look at that. 1 Kings 19. Thank you, Jesus. First Kings chapter 19. We're going to bend. Let's look here right about verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. I was studying for television last week, and the Lord gave me something about geoengineering, and I said, Lord, you promised that you wouldn't flood the earth again, the rainbow in the clouds. And he said, I haven't. And that's when he began to talk to me about geoengineering and how men have found technologies and manipulate the weather. And the only flood you see is not what God has done. It's not an act of God. I say, well, God is judging Houston, Texas. No, he's not. It's the devil-inspired people to do it, but God didn't do it. God keeps his promises. Just thought that throw that in there was kind of cool. When Elijah heard the voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance to the cave. Behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know, if we would just look in our word, we'd see the answers instead of this silliness. God's judging. He let that hurricane happen. He let that tornado happen. He let that happen. He let this happen. No. God's in the still small voice. He's not in the hurricane, the earthquake, the flood, all of that stuff. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altar, and have slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to destroy it. And the Lord said to him, go, return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, to be prophet in your place. And him who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall slay. And him who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall slay. You see government officials and church leaders here working together. No separation of church and state here. Yet I will leave myself 7,000 in Israel, all knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So Elijah left there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, whose plan was being done with 12 yoke of oxen, and he drove the 12th Elijah crossed over to him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you." And he said, "Go on back. What have I done to you?" So Elisha went back from him. Then he took a yoke of oxen, slew them, bore their flesh with the oxen's yoke, and gave to the people, and they ate. Then he arose, followed Elijah, and served him. See, Elijah was testing him to see if he would follow. "Well, first I got to go take care of, I got to go do all these things first." Samuel was raised in the temple under Eli, away from his family. As 1 Samuel 1 through 28, Hannah had a vow to the Lord that if he gave her a son, he would be the Lord's. Eli's sons were unfaithful in their priestly duties, and God had a plan. 1 Samuel 2:35. "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Okay. Some have left all to do the Lord's work. Luke 2:21. "And at the end of 8 days, when the baby was to be circumcised, he was called Jesus. The name was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be set apart, dedicated, and called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, and looking for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been divinely revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And prompted by the Spirit, he came into the temple. When the parents brought in the little child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised and thanked God and said, 'And now, Lord, you are releasing your servant to depart in peace according to your word. For with my eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have ordained and prepared before all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and praise and honor and glory to your people Israel.' And his father and mother were marveling at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed and destined for the fall and rise of many of Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the secret thoughts and purposes of many hearts may be brought out and disclosed.' And there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, having lived with her husband 7 years from her maidenhood. And as a widow, even from 84 years, she did not go out from the temple enclosure, but was worshiping night and day with fasting and prayer. And she too came up at the same hour and was returned thanks to God and talked to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." So you see, people, God has called. That's just what they do. They're in that zone. They forget everything, everybody. They follow Jesus. That's what they do. If what they want you to do is in line with what the Lord says, okay, that's okay. But if it's contrary, I'm sorry. Can't do it. I believe that what the Lord wants for us will be all-consuming, and there won't be any time for other things. Are you ready for this dedication? There may be some changes coming soon in this area, and I believe the Lord wants us to be prepared and not to be moved by them. In other words, not be pulled in a wrong direction. Okay.